You have heard, but I say. We started a short kind of a little series within a series last week. We've been looking at what's called the Sermon on the Mount, and this is a sermon of Jesus. When he gathered his disciples and others gathered around to hear him, a teaching about the kingdom of God and the truths of the kingdom of God and who will inherit the kingdom of God and what is the kingdom of God and what does it look like to be a follower, to be part of the kingdom of God? What does your life reflect? And part of that, he begins to address some of the traditions that the Jewish people, the people of God, had adopted as truth. So there were these good ideas that were extra-biblical or outside of God's word that were influenced by God's word, but they were kind of a lessened standard. We talked about that last week. And last week we talked about how the people had heard about do not murder, and Jesus wanted to remind them that murder begins in the heart, that it begins with anger and hatred. We talked about how the Bible says, the Ten Commandments say, do not commit adultery, and yet God says, Jesus himself says, adultery begins in the heart. That's where it begins. It begins out of these lustful desires that we want to fulfill, and we start fulfilling them. And it's not just by an extramarital affair. It's by looking at things we don't need to look at and dwelling on things we don't need to dwell on. That's where it starts. That's where it happens. And we looked at divorce practices in the day of Jesus. Remember how we said that in basketball, the standard is 10 feet. That's what level the hoop is supposed to be set. And then we looked at the story of the son who told his dad, look, Dad, I can dunk. I can take the ball and I can jump and I can place it through the hoop. I can slam it through the hoop without ever letting go of the ball. And his dad found out he could do that because he lowered the standard to 7 feet. And how in the divorce practices that the leaders of God's people had not taken it down to 7 feet, but to 6 inches. It didn't take anything at all to get a divorce. And how Jesus said there are times when divorce is allowed and it's never commanded, but it's allowed. And even remarriage is allowed. But the Jewish leaders had taken God's standard and lowered it and lowered it and lowered it until there was really no standard at all. So we're going to continue this morning in our little series called You Have Heard, But I Say. And we are going to be in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to pick up in verse 33. So if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to take that out and turn there, or even take your device and practice looking it up on your device, your phone, your tablet, whatever it is. Don't go on Facebook, however, go to your Bible app. But I want to start with a story this morning. You see, when I was growing up, I had three sisters, okay? So whatever faults you see in me, don't blame them. They did the best they could. I had three sisters, so that meant I had four moms, okay? But in my house, we grew up, my mom took all four of us children to church, and we were at the church every Sunday, every Wednesday night for Royal Ambassadors, which was a program for little boys and, GAs. I just lost it. GAs for little girls. Girls in Action. There it is. Girls in Action. We grew up and we grew up with the idea that when you promised something, that it meant something, right? When you said something and then you said either I promise and then you follow with what you promise, or you say something and you back it up with I promise, then that meant something. That meant, boy, this is true. There's some emphasis added here. Well, my sisters and I got into a little bit of a rhythm, and I don't know who started it, but it obviously wasn't me because it wasn't good, right? I don't know who started it. That was a joke because that was probably me that started it. But my sisters and I began this practice of, after almost everything we would say, if we wanted it to be believed, then we would say, I promise. And it began to be where it seemed like almost every other sentence out of our mouth ended with, I promise. I promise. And then that progressed to my sisters and I asking each other, if we said something to each other, we would say, well, do you promise? Do you promise? Oh, I promise. I promise. If you'll just let me borrow that toy, I'll play with it and then I'll get back to you. Do you promise? I promise. And you know, my mom came in. Once she noticed this trend developing in her children, and she said, okay, no more. I don't want you to say that anymore. That's not a phrase that we use in our house anymore. And my sisters and I were like, what? But like, it's I promise. You know we're telling the truth when we say I promise. My mom said no. And I didn't really understand at the time why my mom would do something like that, because I thought, well, this is a good thing. Like, we're backing up our word. You know, I think what we see here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37, is an illustration of why a parent would go in and say, no more. What my mom was saying, I want your yes to be yes, and I want your no to be no. You don't need to back it up around every corner, because we were breaking those promises all over the place. The promise really didn't stand for anything. This is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5. Let's read together, and then we'll get into a little bit of the background. Jesus said, again, you have heard that it was said to our ancestors, you must not break your oath, but you must keep your oaths to the Lord. But I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, because it is God's throne, or by the earth, because it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Neither should you swear by your head, because you cannot make a single hair white or black. But let your word yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything more than this is from the evil one. Let's walk through this a little bit. You see, this idea of if you must not break your oath, but you must keep your oaths to the Lord, that Jesus is taking that was a tradition, and that tradition came from Scripture. The Scriptures are Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12, Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21. If you want, please record those. Leviticus 19, 12, Numbers 30, verse 2, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21, to look up where those came from. Okay, but in light of time, I'm going to give you those references. Jesus is talking about these vows, and the Greek word, two separate kinds of vows here. So one is epiorkeo, and that means to perjure oneself, to make false vows. That is to stand up, like if you're going to testify in court, to sit there and know that you're lying. But you're lying either to protect yourself, to someone else, but you're lying. This is to make a false vow, to perjure oneself. Or horkos, to enclose as with a fence. That is, when an oath was made, that mean that word was brought around, that it was enclosed, that you were then accountable to that the oath kind of stood in the middle of a fenced area. Okay? The gate has been shut. There's no getting out of it now. You're accountable to this thing. This is the idea that Jesus refers to when he says, you must not break your oath. You must keep your oaths to the Lord. You see, the idea was there was permission. It was permissible to make an oath. That when you wanted to really add emphasis to something, when you wanted to really say, to back up what you were saying, that you would make an oath, and you would make an oath to God. And actually, we have several of our fathers of the faith, you might say, that made such oaths, that several prophets made oaths just like this in accordance to God's word. You see, when someone made an oath, they made an oath in the name of something or someone greater than the person making the oath, right? And this oath is invoked to give greater credibility to what is said. This is what the oath was, right? So when you hear someone say, you know, do you swear on so-and-so's grave? Do you swear on so-and-so's head? That's kind of that same idea that we've heard in our day, right? One making an oath in the name of God, the one calling on God invites God to witness the truthfulness of what is said. So when someone will make an oath in the name of God, they're inviting people to see the truthfulness, for God to see, to witness the truthfulness of what is said, or to avenge it if it is a lie. So they were inviting not only God to, to witness and bear witness to that this is the truth, but also that they're accountable to God. If what they're saying is a lie, or if they break this oath, then God will judge them. Oaths were an end to every dispute because they invited judgment on the one that violated their word. Again, God provided for it in Leviticus 19:12. It was done by many Old Testament saints, sealing their word by inviting God to judge them if they broke it. Even God has made oaths. Genesis chapter 22, verses 16 and 17, right? He makes this promise to Abraham that says, Abraham, since you have not withheld your son from me, because God told Abraham, go sacrifice your son as an offering to me. And Abraham went and he prepared the burnt offering. He prepared his son. He even raised the knife in order to take his son's life because this is what God said. And God's plan was never to let Isaac die. Never, never. But it was to test his son Abraham. And when he stopped Abraham and he provided the sacrifice, God said, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars or like the grains of sand. You see, God didn't do this because his word is any less dependable without the oath, but to provide importance or urgency to this oath. Just if God didn't say, I promise, didn't mean that God wouldn't fulfill his word. But it was a particular time for a particular moment to provide a sense of importance or urgency. You see, an oath is only as reliable as the person giving it. Another example, Peter. If you've been around church for a while or church family for a while, you may know who Peter is. You see, Jesus was sent into this world. He wasn't created. He was sent. He grew up, lived a sin-free life, and then God had a point in time where he wanted what we call a public ministry to start for his son. And God wanted him to choose 12 people to gather around himself to teach and equip so that the church would start, the New Testament church would start once Jesus went back into heaven. And these were the 12 leaders that God wanted to use to do this, to birth the church. And one of those guys' name was Peter. Peter was a fisherman. Peter was one known for being quick to speak and slow to listen. Peter was one who was known for no filter. You ever known somebody with no filter? Peter. Whatever went through Peter's mind came out of Peter's mouth. Whatever went through Peter's mind came out of Peter. When they came to arrest Jesus, Peter thought, I better stop this. So he took his sword and cut the ear off of a soldier. This is Peter. Well, Jesus predicted Peter would deny his teacher, his rabbi, his savior, Jesus. When Jesus was arrested, taken to trial, he said, you'll deny me before the cock crows in the morning 3 times. And in Matthew chapter 26, we see this account, verses 69 to 74. He did, in fact, deny Jesus 3 times. And first time, he denied him. Second time, he denied him with an oath. I don't know the man. The third time, he denied him, and it says he was swearing. Not, the idea here is not profanity. The idea here is that he began to make these oaths. He began to swear that I do not know this man. An emphatic oath. He increased the strength of the oath, but not the truth of what he said. There were two problems with oaths in Jesus' day, that oaths had no more proper circumstance. You see, God allowed for oaths in certain circumstances, and the tradition said you can make an oath anytime, anywhere, for any reason, it doesn't matter. And they lowered the standard again. You see, they began to say, you not only can make an oath, but as long as you don't make an oath to God, then you can, it's negotiable whether you keep that oath or not. Stuff happens. So people just in conversation, just like my sisters and I when I was growing up, they would say, I promise. They would say, I promise. They would say, I promise. But it began to mean nothing. And so the provision that God made meant nothing. Oaths had no more proper circumstance. This led to frivolous oaths about anything. And oaths had a misplaced emphasis. Only those oaths that you vowed to the Lord did you really have to keep. Anything else was up for grabs. That's why Jesus said, you know, don't make an oath at all. He said, either by heaven, because it is God's throne, or by the earth, because it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Neither should you swear by your head, because you cannot make a single hair white or black. And the more years that God gives me, the more that I can attest that I can't make a single hair in my head white or black. Because every time that Rachel cuts my hair now and I look down at the floor, there's a few more silvers in there, hey? Anybody else able to make your hair white or black without the use of cosmetic products? None of us. You see, they were taking oaths completely out of context. And so Jesus just boils it down. You see, I don't think he was, I know, he wasn't making oaths illegal. Because he said he came to fulfill the word of God, right? He came to fulfill the law. So if God made a provision for oaths, it wasn't that Jesus was saying, now you can't make, now it's just a sin for you to make an oath at all. But when he said, you know, I would say just abstain from it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything more than this is from the evil one. Like, guys, stop it. It's like our mom had to come in and say, Bo, stop it. Stop saying a promise. It's not, you're not saying anything. But I want my children to be known for their yes being yes and their no being no. I want you to be full of integrity. Southwinds, this kind of thing creeps into our life every single day in almost every single way. Anybody here ever had your car worked on? Needed your car to be worked on? Anybody? Yeah? Okay, me too. And anybody here ever feel like, I don't know which mechanic to trust and which mechanic not to trust? Because I don't know anything about cars. Now, a few mechanics have given, for many of us, all mechanics, a bad name or reputation. Because we don't know, who do I go to? Are they taking advantage of me? Are they saying this needs to be fixed? I don't know what a Dumaflachi is, but he says I need a new one. She says I need a new one. Right? Because dishonesty has poisoned this whole profession. I highly respect mechanics. They do things that I cannot do. Anybody here have a business account? A travel expense? Anybody here have a mileage expense that you're supposed to track with your company? What's company miles? What's personal miles or kilometers? Sorry? Are we people of integrity that serve the King Jesus? Then is my yes, yes, and my no, no? Do people around you know that you are a person that when they say yes, that they can depend on you? And when you say no, even though for many of us, for me, it's hard to say no, but when I say no, people say, okay, then it's no. You see, our culture tells us we can be real selves only if we claim our right to self-satisfaction and self-fulfillment. But a free self knows he becomes a genuine self by making commitments to other people. Promises that he intends to keep even when keeping them exacts a price. Some people ask, who am I? And expect the answer to come from their accomplishments. What have I achieved in this life? Other people ask, who am I? And expect the answer to come from what other people think about them. A person who dares to make and keep promises discovers who she is by the promises she has made and kept to other people. Let me read that one more time. A person who dares to make and keep promises discovers who she is by the promises she has made and kept to other people. That comes from The Power of Promises, an article out of a Chorus of Witnesses. Southwinds, are we people characterized by the King that our yes is yes and our no is no? Or do we find ourselves continually having to try to back up our word because we're just not dependable? Because we just haven't. If it costs us, we look for a way out of the promise that we've made. We look for a way out of the vow or commitment that we've given to other people. So Jesus' words here, he says, you have heard, but I say, yeah, it's okay. You don't need to make an oath. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. It's a lesson that we were taught from when we were little children. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. in Southwinds, I believe, I know, this will give us credibility in the world. This will give us credibility in the workplace, credibility in the home, credibility with anyone around us if we will let our yes be yes and our no be no. And don't forget that quote from The Power of Promises. It will cost us. It will cost you. When you let your yes be yes and your no be no, it will cost you. Make no mistake. Are we willing to pay the cost? Are we willing to be people of integrity? Are we willing to take Jesus at his word? The one, if there is anyone that we could say his yes is yes and his no is no, are we willing to believe him and follow him in that? Now, I want to ask you, what does your reputation say about you? Is your reputation that of someone that says, my yes is yes and my no is no? Do I give those yeses and those noes with grace? And if it's not, then today we got some business to do. If I say, if I think my yes is yes and my no is no, and then I get honest with myself, and I look at my day-to-day dealings in this world, with my family, with my friends, with my colleagues, with my workplace, is my yes really yes, and is my no really no? Am I known as a person of integrity, or as a flake? I want to encourage you, go back and read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 this week. Next week, we're going to continue on with Go the Second Mile. We're going to pick up in verse 38 of chapter 5 next week. And I want to encourage you, come back. And this week, pay attention. Pay attention. Is my yes, yes, and is my no, no? Or do I live a non-committal life? Do I say maybe all the time and see where I need to fit everything? See, does my busy schedule fits this? Or can I say yes? And where I say yes, even though it costs me, even though a better opportunity comes down the way, if I have said yes, then I said yes. Or if I say no, and then this other opportunity that I was hoping for doesn't pan out, I've said no. Is my yes, yes, and my no, no? I want to encourage you. I'm going to challenge myself. Let's live lives where yes is yes and no is no. Our worship team is going to come and lead us in one last song. Just invite you to respond to what God is saying. Respond to what He wants to say to you today. And respond in obedience. And if you need to pray with somebody, I'll be right over here by the doors that you came in. I would love to pray with you. Kinsey, she's going to be right over here by the outside exit. You come and you pray. If you need to talk with somebody else here, then you do that, but don't let this opportunity pass you by. Don't let it pass you by.